Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
It's been good this morning, hasn't it? I've been really blessed already. And, you know, there's a real sense of God's presence in this place. I don't know what your week's been like or what your rhythm of your life is like, but there's one thing that particularly over the last few months, I get through the week and I can't wait to Sunday morning. I can't wait to get into the presence of God because I meet with God during the week. I get blessed during the week, but his presence is here in another way. When we're together and we meet in this place, there's an anointing in this place. I really felt God saying this morning, but he said, you come to the waters, because this is a place where the waters are. There's a place of healing, a place of restoration, a place of refreshing. He says, just come to the waters and drink. Drink this water and you will never thirst again. Drink this water and you'll find healing and restoration for your souls. And I think that really this morning as we're here, God really wants to move people from a place of where they feel like they're just on that limp home mode. I've told the story before, but I remember years ago being on holiday. We were in Canada and we were driving from like Vancouver across to Banff, you know, which is a reasonable drive. And halfway across, this light comes on in the hire car. And you pull out the book because it was the light mean, and the light means limp home mode. And so there we had like another 150 miles to travel at 30 miles an hour. What a grim way to travel. Amen. Terrible. We finally got to Banff. We got exchanged to get another hire car. But we are not designed to travel through this life in limp home mode. It's this, we think that as long as I get to the destination, it's all about the destination. It's not. And God wants you to really, as I talked about a few weeks ago, to really enjoy the journey. And he wants to move us to a place where our experience with him, our relationship with him, is not just about getting you a get-out-of-hell card, but about giving you life and life to the fullness. And if your whole reason for following Jesus is just going, you know, it gets me out of hell and eternal damnation. You know, it's a bit like, in a way, I'll start my sermon in a minute or two, but it's a bit like, you know, I've just had this random analogy come into my mind, and I'm now just then, is it safe to say it? I think it is. It's a bit like, I've committed now, haven't I? It's a bit like Heather looks at me going, what are you going to say? It's good, don't worry. It's a bit like if I was sitting at home going, well, I'll marry Heather because she'll do, you know? She'll give me a bit of compassion, and like, that's fine, but I'm going to spend my life with you because, you know, it's better than being on my own, isn't it? That's no way to live and have a marriage, is it? But we do that with Jesus sometime. You know, it's better to have you because it gets me out of going to hell and everything, but that's that. I am blessed to have a great wife. I am blessed to have a wife who God's given me and I've been really blessed with, and that it's just good. It's the only time Heather will ever say amen to anything I say. But it's true, isn't it? It's so true. I don't want to just have a marriage that is just let's get through. I want to have one that's flourishing. I want to have a life that's flourishing. I want to have a family that's flourishing. That's how we all want to live. And God says, come to me and I will give it to you. I'll give it to you overflowing and abundantly. And you know, I've really enjoyed these last few weeks, and I feel sort of slightly guilty that I ended up putting myself in a situation where we basically had to be here this week to do part two of last week's. But today, like any sort of thing, series, it's standalone. But if you haven't listened to the previous weeks, I'd really encourage you to do that because we're working our way through the Levitical offerings. Now, that just really gets people encouraged because we're getting a bit of Leviticus this week. I've even got a bit of Lamentations in here this week. That gets you excited, doesn't it? And so we've talked initially, remember, about the five Levitical offerings. We talked about what they were. We're coming now to we're on the third offering. This is part two of the third offering, or the peace offering, or fellowship offering, and the previous two were the burnt offering and the grain offering. And these were the ascending offerings. So what we're doing really today is that we're looking, if we put them just in the next bill, so those first three that you can see, those are the ascending offerings. So we're going to close off that ascending offerings component of the five Levitical offerings, and then Andrew's going to follow up on the sin and guilt offerings over the next few weeks. But this, you know, you have to view all of these together. Okay, so each in isolation are fantastic, but you have to view them all together. So you remember Andrew started the series about saying that Jesus came to fulfill the law, did he? So we've said before, we're not antinomian. We're not people who say the law is bad and the law is evil and the law is irrelevant. It's It's not that Jesus came and fulfilled the law, so you're no longer under law, but under grace. Okay? So law no longer has dominion over you. And therefore, because of that, there was a big problem with sin. And because of Jesus' death and what his offering, that has taken death and sin's control over you, taken you out from under that kingdom and put you under grace, which is life and wholeness and wellness. Yeah? And that's all fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus. And we thought initially, and so Jesus comes to fulfill the law, and we talked about the law so often we carry around, and the law fundamentally is thinking that our efforts can do anything. That everything we have and everything we enjoy, it's all a gift from God. And that's grace. It's all from God. It's not because of us. It's not because we do something. It's because he loves us. And because of that grace, but we carry this thing in our minds and our hearts all the time where we think if I do this thing, if I behave in a certain way, you know, good things happen to good people. If I behave in a certain way, certain things will happen to me. If bad things happen to me, it must be because I haven't met up with some particular, you know, list or ticked all the boxes. And we carry that around at all subtle layers of levels, and that over and over again, as Andrew talked about in the first week, got to roll that stone of the law away from our hearts and allow God to come to minister to us into grace where we recognize that he just wants to bless us, that he's a good God and he loves you this morning. And we see that. It's a weird place to think, well, then how the heck in the Levitical offerings, where it's all about sacrifices and law, are you going to see this message of grace? But what we see is that Jesus came to fulfill all of these factors. We remember about in Hebrews 10, it says Jesus, when he had offered one sacrifice for all time, sat down at the right hand of the Father. That day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Let's be really clear. That means your actions, your works, the things you do can never take your sin away. Okay? And sin's a problem. Because sin is that barrier that comes between us and God, okay? But when this priest, that is Jesus, offered for all time one sacrifice. So we're talking about five here, one sacrifice for sins, that's Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because the priests were never allowed to sit down. They always had to stand. They always had to work. But this priest offered one sacrifice. And once he had done that, he sat down. Why? Because his job was finished. His work was finished. There were no more sacrifices to be offered. He sat down and rested at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made, listen, perfect forever, those who are being made holy. Do you know what that means? That if you're in Jesus, you have been made perfect forever. You're not perfect today and imperfect tomorrow. At that spiritual level, you have been made perfect. These three offerings, ascending offerings, arise to God. And as God looks, it says it's sweet-smelling savor. It causes him to rest. And as he looks, he no longer sees your imperfections. He no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees anything that's due any punishment. What he sees is perfection because he sees his son, Jesus. And you are perfect because of Christ. Isn't that it? Not brilliant? And that's what this is all about. And so we talked, first of all, about the burnt offerings. Andrew talked about the burnt offerings, you remember, where they offered either a bull or a sheep or a goat, or it could be a turtle dove. And that ultimately, by the blood for the bull being sprinkled all over the altar, that covered the sins. And so that signified Jesus' death and his perfect sacrifice, atoning and covering our sins. Okay, that was the burnt offering. The second offering then was the grain offering. And you remember that was where they brought the grain, the finest flour that was mixed with oil. Do you remember this? Mixed with oil and frankincense and salt. Yeah, and it was burnt on the altar and it ascended a sweet-smelling savor to God. And you could remember you could have prepared it as in either as flour or in various types of loaves that were fried, baked on a griddle or whatever. Okay, and that really is about signifying Jesus' life. And how he is the bread of life and brings us life. So we have his death and we have his life, and that brings us into new life. It covers our sins, so it atones us and redeems us and gives us new life. Then we come to this third offering of those ascending offerings, which is the peace offering or the fellowship offering. And you'll remember when we talked about the burnt offering and this is just a bit of a recap, the burnt offering and the grain offering, how the burnt offering, it says when any Adam, so that's in Leviticus 1 and verse 2, when any Adam or any one or any man, so Adam meaning man from the word Adama, which means earth, yeah, and Dam, which means red, so red earth, so man is red earth. So for any man of the earth, Jesus was the second Adam, so the first Adam all sin came. If any Adam, the second Adam comes, offers a perfect sacrifice and redeems our life and pays for our sin. Then it says, and for about the grain offering, it says, if any nephesh. So it says in our English Bible, it says anyone or any man. But what it means is any nephesh, any soul brings an offering. So what we see in the grain offering, we see that it's about that completeness of the soul, the person inside. So, and that gives us life and fullness. So one pays for our sins in death, and one gives us new life. Yeah, you see the symbolism of that? And Jesus gets all of that. Then we move into this peace offering. And we talked about this last week, and it's a bit weird, isn't it? It's a bit random at times. The squeamish people among us were going, what the heck is going on last week? But we talked about the symbolism of that, how they could bring either a bull or a cow, because it could be male or female, or a bullock or a heifer or whatever it might be out of the herd, had to be perfect without blemish. They could bring something from the flock, which is either a sheep or a goat, okay? And from that, what they had to do is they had to remove the fat from around the entrails, from around the kidneys, the liver. And you remember how the fat signifies the best things. So we see, so the fat was the best part. Then we move on. We had the kidneys, and the kidneys really signified about the seat of the emotions. So I feel it in my kidneys. The Jews would have said, it's the same as that I feel it in my heart, yeah? So, we talked about, I give you my kidneys, that being a random thing. But that's your innermost being, your seat of your emotion. Then the liver was the source of life, and it was the source of blood and the source of life. And we remember how the Babylonians and the Romans and the Greeks and so on used the liver for divination to see their future. So the liver was seen there, and because it was seen as the seat of life, it comes from the root word kabod, which means weight or glory. Because whenever I come in, I say something's weighty. Or somebody has gravitas, they have importance. And so God's glory is this thing of weight and of glory. And so the liver referred really to the source of life and glory. And then we also then had about the fat around the loins, and that was about confidence. And so we see in this, by taking these different parts of the animal, and they get placed on the altar. So you had the burnt offering first, then on top of that you had the grain offering, and then on top of that you put the peace offering. Okay, so you put the fat, and as we said, what happens when you put fat in a fire? It fairly burns it up, doesn't it? So all of this goes on, but what we're saying is God gets the best part. He gets the heart. He gets the seat of the emotions. He gets the real you. Because we remember last week we said that the center of gravity of the human being is not their emotions or their intellect, but it is their heart. It's their soul. So that bit, the best part, goes on the altar. The seat of our emotions, the seat of life, the glory in Jesus is all of these things, isn't he? And that how we then can enter into this peace offering, which comes from the root word shalom, meaning peace, yeah, or wholeness. And so we have this shalom, we have this peace that all comes together as a consequence of giving the best part from the inside out. Not brilliant? And so just like in all of this, Jesus is the best part, and he wants to move in our life from the inside out. And so we then move on to, if you like, the next part of it. But the whole point of this, I think, is really important to remember, is that the entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. It was an anti-type, as an anti before, not anti as in against, okay? It was an anti-type of Jesus, of that which would be fulfilled. It was a shadow that was in full fulfillment. You'll read that in the book of Hebrews. And so when we look at that, what we recognize and we see over and over again, because you could be forgiven for thinking at times, if you look at the Old Testament, you could be forgiven for thinking that it was all about doing stuff. Yeah, ticking boxes in the law. But God repeatedly says in the Bible that it's not about what you do, it's about what your heart is or how you are in the inside. Isn't that right? And so if we look at some of the evidence for that, if you like, in Psalms 50. Psalm 50, 7 to 15, very well-known passage. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings. So this comes under peace offerings, okay? We'll see a second. To God, fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. God does not need our stuff. Okay? Old Testament, New Testament. God doesn't need your stuff. He's got enough stuff of his own. Yeah. It's all his. Cattle on a thousand hills. The whole thing, it's his. So do you ever, I drive myself mad at times because I sort of go, here, God, I'll give this to you. You should be really glad that I gave that to you. Do you ever think like that? Well, look at me, God. I've made this grand gesture and given this to you, God. There, that'll help you out, Lord. You know, I'll throw you a few quid. Seriously. We think, God's going, I don't need your stuff. I need you. I don't want stuff. I want you. I don't want blood. I don't want death. I don't want goats. I don't want bulls. I want you because you are the most important thing in all the universe. You are so important. My son died for you and I don't need your stuff. I give it to you because I want you and I love you. It's always been the way and it's always been the heart of God. It's not about the stuff. And then we remember in Psalm 51, David's great psalm, you remember whenever he was challenged by Nathan the prophet around Bathsheba, and he talks against you and you alone have I sinned. But this is, in this he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, or in the kidneys, in the entrails, yeah? And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Listen, for you do not desire sacrifice. Old Testament, God does not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It's all about people. We were fortunate enough to be in New Zealand last year, and there's this great Maori saying, and I wish I could say it in an original Maori language. I can't. I won't even try. Okay. But it basically says, what is the most important thing in the world? And they say, it sounds great when they say it in Maori language. And the answer is, it is people, it is people, it is people. What is the most important thing on earth? It is people, it is people, it is people. It is so important that Jesus died to redeem it. God's own son. He doesn't want stuff. He wants you. It's always been about that. It's always been about where we are inside. And the sacrifices were to be an external demonstration of an internal state of mind or state of heart. Always intended to bring people. You remember the word offering itself is the word korban, which means to draw near. The whole point of this was a way of drawing near to God because God wants connection and relationship with you this morning. And that's what it's all about. And so we remember that we could bring any type of animal from the herd or from the flock. It could be male or female, and they had to prepare it in a certain way. There were other aspects of the offering as well, and we'll read it. We're going to read in Leviticus chapter 7 a bit more about this peace offering. So Leviticus 3 tells you about the peace offering. Leviticus 7 is what we call is the law of the peace offering, so how it should be done or the rubric of it, okay? So I'm just taking this bit, these verses from 11 through to 18. These are the regulation for the fellowship offering. So this is the NIV. So when it says fellowship offering, it really means peace offering, okay? There, peace or fellowship. They offer it as an expression of thankfulness. If they offer it as an expression of thankfulness. Okay, so just I've made that in bold. So it's about you presented the peace offering when you were thankful. Okay, that's the first time that you would do it. Then, along with this thank offering, they to offer thick loaves made without yeast, and with oil, olive oil mixed in, thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with oil, and thick loaves of the finest flour, well kneaded, and with oil mixed in. Okay, we're going to stop there a wee second. So they had to bring basically some loaves. Some of them were thick, some were thin. But what I've put in, they're made without yeast, so they were unleavened bread. And so we've talked before about how yeast in the Bible or that unleavened or leaven was a symbol of sin. Okay, so we've talked about that before. And says there that the finest flour well kneaded and with oil mixed in. So, I look at that again, that picture. These things were well needed, was well mixed. And whenever you look at the original Hebrew word, it says that it's really worked, extensively worked. So the oil and the flour were really mixed together. And we remember from the grain offering, the flour was, was the bread. And we see that as being a symbol of God's provision, but we see the oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so that it was God and man fully mixed together, that you have oil in it and oil on it. So Jesus had the Holy Spirit within him and the Holy Spirit on him. Okay? So remember that symbolism from before. Along with their fellowship offering of thanksgiving, they present an offering of thick loaves made with yeast. So this is the only offering. The only other exception in all of the festivals is the Feast of Pentecost, where you could eat leavened bread. Okay? So here, what they do is they bring loaves with leaven in it, or with yeast in it. So this is what there was, leavened bread. Okay? They're to bring one of each kind as an offering, as a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who splashes the blood of the fellowship offering against the altar. First thing I would say really important here is that the leavened bread never touched the altar. Okay? Didn't go on the altar. It was for the priest to eat. So it was not part of the offering that was set on the altar. And that's really important, because leaven never touched the altar. You get that? Okay, so that's really important. Okay, so next then it says, the meat of their fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten, and this is brilliant stuff we're going to unpack, must be eaten on the day it is offered, and they must leave none until morning. If, however, their offering is as the result of a vow or a free will offering, so the first time you could do it was you offered as a thanksgiving, the second or third time, the other ways you could offer it was as a result of a vow or a votive offering, or as a free will offering, because you just felt like doing it. Okay, the sacrifice shall be eaten on the day they offered, but if anything is left over, may be eaten on the next day. So a thanksgiving offering, you had to eat on the same day. Where it was a vow or a free will offering, you had 2 days to eat it. Yeah? Any meat of the sacrifice left over to the third day must be burned up. If any meat of the fellowship offering is eaten on the third day, the one who offered it will not be accepted. It will not be reckoned to their credit, for it has become impure. The person who eats any of it will be held responsible. Right? All good. So we see the leaven, we see that sinlessness and the symbolism around that. We see the unleavened, or we see the leavened bread, and there's some people have different ideas on that. So sometimes, you know, with the leavened bread, what we see is that people came in their state that they were in. And the fact that you had unleavened and leavened bread, that some people would suggest that ultimately what that is a symbol that everything we do has a bit of self in it. Okay, and so as we bring, it's just recognizing that was a bit of self, and that could be some of the symbolism. Do you know what I genuinely think on this one, without over-spiritualizing it? I just think it tastes really good. And that this was a celebration of thanksgiving, and was a real celebration of God. And that when you put yeast, what happens? What have you ever seen the difference between unleavened bread and leavened bread? How do they look? One is big and full, isn't it? And one is flat and hard. God wants our lives big and full. But he brings purity in that. And that's, I think there's something in that. And that certainly would be some of the traditional sort of Jewish interpretation of some of it. But the key thing about this is that it was offered in celebration. And so it wasn't an offering of sacrifice, but it was an offering that came along with celebration. So Deuteronomy 27:7, I mentioned this last week, it says, there you are to sacrifice your peace offerings, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. This wasn't something you did with a sour face. This wasn't something you did because you felt you really had to. This is something you did with joy and pleasure with the other people. You brought your friends, your family, you brought people together with the priests. You put the other bits on the altar. The priest got his portion, the bread, and we'll see he cooked the breast and the right shoulder, the right thigh of the animal, and the priest set that portion, and you had the rest of it, and this is the only offering out of the five offerings where the offerant, or the offerer, gets to eat of his own offering, okay? So we get to eat and to celebrate of that, and I think this is really critical, because it's all about celebrating God's provision. It's all about celebrating my sins have been covered by the burnt offering, I've got new life by the grain offering, and now I come to rejoice and celebrate that together as a point of celebration. It was something that was done well, and it's really important to celebrate what we have in God. We can celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Because celebration, as Sarah Hengershank said in her book, Why Not Celebrate, said celebration, listen to this, is the honoring of that which we hold most dear. Celebration is delighting in that which tells us who we are. Celebration is taking the time to cherish each other. Celebration is returning with open arms and thankful hearts to our Maker. Let me read that again. Celebration is the honoring of that which we hold most dear. Celebration is delighting in that which tells us who we are. Celebration is taking time to cherish each other. Celebration is returning with open arms and thankful hearts to our Maker. It's good to celebrate. And we have confused celebration with going out on the lash, having all this other faff and stuff, and we'll see in a couple of months' time when we hit Christmas what people will determine what celebration. Celebration is about this connectedness and going, this is good. This is really good. This is important. You guys are important. I get to spend my life with you guys. I get to come and find who I am in this place. I get to enjoy my identity, and he tells me who I am. I get to come with arms wide open, with a thankful heart to my maker who provides all that I have. This is what this feast was all about. And as we said, there were three occasions in which they could do it: in thanksgiving, okay, or the vote of as a payment or a fulfillment of a vow, and then as just a free will because you felt like it. Okay, and so they gave it as a thank offering, and what we see is that the thank offering had to be eaten within one day, whereas the vow or voluntary offerings had 2 days to eat it. And so Jesus is God's peace offering. He is our thanksgiving. But he's also our vow offering, our votive offering. He's also our free will offering. And I love this because Jesus was God's vow. And the word for vow in there, votive, is covenant or promise. It's a promise offering. Isn't that lovely? Jesus is God's promise. Remember, right through, remember Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and he shall bruise your heel. The initial Genesis promise of Jesus. Then we come right back into the other place that we're from, where Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Remember, we read these things. The promise we put up, next slide there, guys, we see in, I've jumped in the wrong order. Can we bounce on to the next one, actually? I'll come back to Psalm 107. Keep going, please. Sorry, my mistake. Yep, Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus is God's promise. He is God's vow to redeem all mankind. So you see Jesus as the peace offering itself. And each of the occasions where the peace offering were provided, Jesus fulfills each of those cases as well. Let's jump on to the next slide. I've taken the order ever slightly different, guys. Apologies. Who has believed or reported to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up with Jesus before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we will see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we have like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Is that ever a description of God's promise of an offering? This is his vow to us. He made a promise, and this is him delivering on his promise in Jesus. And we celebrate that. We can celebrate that with thanksgiving. I really want to get on to the next one. I'm going to come back just do really quickly. So most of the Jewish tradition would suggest that the times in which you would offer a thanksgiving offering, okay, so the thanksgiving offering were contained in Psalm 107. This is where I really mess up the guys on the slides. We're going to go back a couple of slides. And if you read Psalm 107, which you don't have time to read right now, there were, some people suggest six, some people suggest four. Next one prior to that, guys. Times in which you would give thanks to God or offer this thanksgiving offering. You give thanks to the Lord for he is good. You just give it to God because he's good. Amen. You offer a thanksgiving offering when he has redeemed you from the enemy. Okay? Thanks to God because he's freed you from captivity. You thanks to God when you've been healed and delivered. Thanks to God for safe journeys and you've returned home safely. Thanks to God for fruitfulness and provision. If you read Psalm 107, and then if you go into the Psalm 107, it says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. So this psalm is all about a psalm that they would have sung whenever they were offering the sacrifices of thanksgiving and saying, this is when we offer thanksgiving sacrifices. It said, whoever is wise will observe these things that they will understand. Listen, the loving kindness. And if anybody is listening to some of Joseph Prince's teaching around the Hebrew word, this word loving kindness, is Chesed, or which is from the root word hesed, which is the Hebrew word for grace of the Lord. Because there's something really important when you recognize this has all been given to me by God and I am thankful for it. And in offering these sacrifices, what starts to happen is you understand the grace of God. Thankfulness is the gateway to understanding God's grace. It's about a gratitude that says, it's a posture that says, it's not down to me or my works, it's because of him, and therefore I recognize him as the source of all things, and I can enjoy it, and I don't have to work for it, I don't have to try and save it, I don't have to try and store it up, I don't have to worry to protect it. In offering these things, I recognize whether it is freedom for captivity, whether it is fruitfulness or deliverance, or whether it is just because he is good, I will offer my sacrifice of thanksgiving to God because he is a good God. And I, in saying that, get to know his grace even better. Isn't that brilliant? So we see it more and more and more. But what I really like so much in all of this is that bit, and this is the bit that I really want us to focus on in these last few minutes on this whole peace offering. You remember you had the thanksgiving offering, you had the vow or the free will offerings, okay? So you remember the difference there. So the thanksgiving offering, you had to eat it all within one day. So the thanksgiving offering is saying, God's been good to me, he's blessed me, I'm going to eat it all within one day. Because that is a response to God's just provision. But what we see very clearly in the vow offering or in the free will offering, we see this about being contained around Jesus. And he said you had 2 days to eat it then, okay? So that's, why did they have that in there? Do you know, at a really basic level, there's three key things that I want to really pull out on this. For the thanksgiving thing, it's really important to give thanks straight away and not put it off. You have a day to eat it all up. Eat it all and eat it. You've got a day. Don't leave it. You want to give thanks? Give it straight away. I must thank that person for doing that thing. I'll thank them next week. Thank them now. God provides you with something. Thank him now. Because a heart of gratitude opens up the gateway to understanding his grace. So you've got to go straight away, you've got to act on it. But sometimes whenever you make a vow or a free will, sometimes it takes a bit of time to get things ready. The only time I've made a proper vow in my life is when I got married. We said our wedding vows. And that was, I didn't just rock up and do it. It took a bit of time to prepare. But actually, eventually, I had to get off my backside and do it. So you've got 2 days to say, get everything ready, get some preparation, get your vows in place, get ready to pay those vows. Get ready to do something. You've got a couple of days, but don't leave it too long because you still need to act. So that's the sense and the heart of it. But I think what even is even greater in it is God is saying, eat it all up. Eat every last bit of it. Don't try to store it up, but celebrate and enjoy every last bit of what I provided for you. This bit's yours. All of it. Bring the best of yourselves. Bring the best bit, put it on the altar. The inside part, the best parts of you, take that. Give the priest their bit and the rest of it, take it all. Enjoy it all. And the only way you can really enjoy it all is if you've first given the best bit. You see that? My point is? Because the inner life, not the external acts of the heart, is what God wants, what he has always wanted, and he wants the best part, and if we give the best part, then we get to celebrate and feast on the rest. But I would suggest you can never feast on the rest until you've given the best part. Now, you could be really careful here, because you could slip into law very easily, couldn't you? You say, you need to give God your best. You need to give God the inner life. Brother, what have you given everything, sacrificed everything to Jesus? It could turn to that really quickly, couldn't it? That's not the heart and spirit of this place. But God's going, give me your best. And you will feast and feed and you will be full. And it will be good. Don't hold it back to yourself, because in holding back, you never get to enjoy. Don't hold back the best parts. Don't hold back those things that are deepest, most important to you. And I really believe that this morning, specifically, I really believe that there's people today and you need to give God your best part and you've been holding it back. Family, children, career, reputation, your fears, the hurts of your past, God wants them because he wants you to feast. He wants you to celebrate. But you will never move to the place of feasting and celebration until first, in the context of first having experienced the burnt offering and the grain offering, give him the best on top of that, and then that liberates us to celebrate and feast on it. Does that make sense? I have very few regrets in my life. Very few regrets. But one of my biggest regrets, Eleanor knows this, it sounds ridiculous, when I'm now that I start to say, one of my biggest regrets, let me tell you what it is. Years ago, we were out in Italy, I was doing some teaching in Italy, and there's a great guy, Andrea, who coordinated stuff, was at the university out in Savona in the Ligurian coast. So we were down there, and he took us to his wife's sort of family ancestral homeless 13th century farmhouse in the foothills around Liguria. It's like a stunning place, you know. We're sitting outside, and this big, huge stone table outside, and there were vineyards going down to the side, and this beautiful 14th century church up on the hill. It's idyllic. Do you know those things? We're sitting outside at night, and he was there, his wife, his children, he had friends around. We're all sitting around this table. It's like, you know, stuff, you know, you think like the Dolmio ad's good, this is much better. Okay, so we were sitting there anyway, and his wife, Johanna, she had brought out all of this amazing food. And I mean, it was amazing. Like some of the best food I've ever experienced in my life. And there were these courgettes that were done, and it was great. I won't go into the detail. Oh, it was so good. My mouth's watering thinking about it. I didn't know the people that well, so I'd sat and people were having, and I was just like having one and being polite, you know. And as they would say up around Cookstown, my greatest regret, one of my greatest regrets in life is I just didn't read the table, you know. I didn't fill my boots. Because I came away from that night going, that was great, but I wish I'd eaten more. I wish I had so much more. And I came away sort of still a wee bit hungry, but it was so good, but I didn't want to let myself down by getting tucked in and was going, well, what's polite and what's not polite? And I was thinking, we do that, don't we? God goes, here's a great table. Fill your boots, son. Eat it all up. It's so good. Feast on it. But in this part of the world, in our normal wee reserve way, going, oh no, I'm fine, thank you very much. You know, oh no, I couldn't possibly. Lord, you know, I want to bless you with everything. And you're like, no, Lord, honestly, you know, I've just got this. And I'll just, you know, stumble through in limp home mode. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Jesus. He's going, fill your boots, Phil. Here it is. It's all yours. Eat it all up. And then this is the real stinger on this one. What you haven't eaten, what happens to it? Burn it. Because it's no good to anyone else and it's no good to you anymore. It's there for feasting on. What the shalom, fullness, wholeness, wellness, the part where you prosper even as your soul prospers, it's all for you and God is saying, fill your boots. Feast on my goodness. Celebrate what I've done for you. I've got all of this. It's not just about getting you out of hell. It's giving you a life and a hope and a future and an inheritance and a new identity and blessing in your work, blessing in your family, blessing in your body, blessing at every level in every way. And he says, it's yours. Just feast on it and feast on it. And there you are going, well, I might have a wee bit of that, Lord. That's fine. And God's going, right, burn the rest of it. Oh, I might save it, Lord, because, you know, I'm in a season of blessing now. You know, I want to maybe keep it for tomorrow. Go, no, burn it because you've got today. Because this blessing's for today. And there's more blessings coming tomorrow. It's like that analogy of the kid at the beach saying, you know, building a sandcastle and digging a moat around and getting a bucket of water out of the sea and pouring it in to the moat of the sandcastle. And it's soaking away into the ground and saying, well, go and get some more water. Well, but what about all these other children? I don't want to take the water on them. It's the ocean. There's plenty of it. It doesn't run out. Fill your boots this morning. Sorry that doesn't translate very well to French. Apologies, you know. Don't be polite. Don't be shy. Don't be reserved. This, for me, is a real drawback of our culture. Take it with both hands, every last bit. Feed on it again and again and again and again till you are full to the neck and say, that was good. I am blessed. I am celebrating in all of this. And whatever's left, it gets burnt. And you know what? I'm going to come back and offer another Thanksgiving offering next Sunday, and I'm going to feast on it again and again and again and again. It's not once and for all. We put ourselves on a restrictive diet when there is the best of food for us every day. And as a result, we have a church full of malnourished, emaciated believers who think that their pious stoicism is a mark of greater spirituality in real life. But God invites you to come and feast on his goodness. Enjoy his shalom in every aspect of your life. He wants you to prosper and be in good health even as your soul prospers. Feast on his goodness. That's what this is all about. I could keep going all day. I'm afraid I better stop. Better wrap up. I told you we're going to Lamentations. So Lamentations 3:23. I love this. Lamentations 3:22-24 tells us, through the Lord's mercy, or through the Lord's chesed, grace, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. You don't have to store it up. You don't have to say, I'm going to keep a wee bit back for tomorrow. Because today's blessings are for today. And do you know what? There's more tomorrow. His blessings are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I love this. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So just as we give the soul, see the circularity of what I'm hopefully trying to achieve with this, where we give our soul, our inner part from the inside out, we give that on to God. What is our soul's portion? It's God. Oh, that's good. We give God our deepest, innermost, our soul, our very bit there from the inside out. And he says, you come and your portion is not your soul. It's me in the inside. It's me and it's all of me. So it's that thing where we give what we think is big and important, and he gives us that which is the pearl of great price. Isn't that brilliant? In giving God our deepest part, our heart and soul, as his portion of the offering, we receive God himself as our soul's portion. So, are you following Jesus just to get to heaven? Or are you following him because there's more? It's so good, isn't it?